Read with me this morning from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, begin reading at verse 13, and we'll be thinking about this general subject, a charge to keep. A charge to keep. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Timothy was to avoid many things, especially the temptation of using his office as a minister to get gain. I suppose this was emphasized more than any other week that we could have noticed this as we looked at it last week by the broadcasting of the expose of three of the most blatant users of the ministerial office for gain. It was exposed on primetime television, and I don't know whether people listened or not, but they certainly saw what should have been a revelation of these con artists who used the office and the work of preaching the Word of God simply as a tool to enrich themselves. I think as I listened to some of the people interviewed who had been elected to high office in the work of God, that they were very careful as they were interviewed the next day or so not to say anything critical of these three men. And W.V. Grant and Tilton and others who've made a mockery of the Word of God and the so-called miracles of healing and things of that nature. People very careful not to say anything about them not to criticize. But here, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, openly states that these people are people who are using the office of an elder, and they're using it to enrich themselves, to ingratiate themselves, and to make money, and they're making merchandise of the people of God. I know it's not a popular thing. In fact, I read where one of our ministers made the statement, on Sunday morning, make sure you don't enter into any kind of theological controversy. Make sure you don't condemn and speak the name of those who are involved in destroying the confidence of people in the work of God. Make sure you don't do that. And I would ask why. If these men are crooks and charlatans, if they are con artists, and they are, why not say it? Why not say it from the pulpit? Why say it in a whispered voice behind the people's back? You say, well, I wouldn't want to speak harmful of God's man. They're not God's man. So I don't know, Brother Penn, you might be careful. God might strike you dead. Well, if he does, it won't be because I've criticized these con artists. Paul told Timothy that there would be people like that in the last days, and we're living in the last days, and there are people like that. And you ought not to give a single solitary penny to these people. Just trash everything that comes your way. put it in the trash can. He says, well, you don't think I ought to send them maybe $5? No. Go buy snuff with it. I don't want it. I don't dip snuff, but I'd rather you'd go buy a can of snuff with it than give it to people like that. Now, I don't know what you'll do with the snuff, but I'd rather you do that. Go buy some popsicles. Make a good, solid investment in something that's important. Snuff or popsicles. But don't give your money to these people. And you say, well, I have an illness, and if I sent them some money, I might get better. No, it'll not have anything to do with whether you get better or worse. You'll just be $5 poorer. These men have one power, and that is the power of using an office they have aspired to fleece and manipulate and gain. Now, Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. That is, involve yourself in total warfare when it comes to the matter of the faith. Now, that doesn't sound like the timidity that we're seeing and the silence that we're being encouraged to observe, does it? Be involved in total warfare when it comes to the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight it for the faith. Involve yourself in it. Become totally immersed in a struggle to maintain the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds Timothy that he's professed a good profession. And I think people need to be reminded of the fact that they've made professions of faith. There are millions of people in America today that have made professions of faith, and it didn't mean anything to them when they made it, and it doesn't mean anything to them now. Because if it did, they'd be doing what God wants them to do. But Timothy is reminded that he made a good profession of faith. Thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And that simply means that, Timothy, there was a time in your life when before many people of God, you said you believed God's word, you said you believed that Jesus was the Christ, and you said you believed all the things that He taught, and you lined yourself up with it. There was a time when you professed a good profession, and the intimation is, now live up to that profession. It's not a lack of professions that we need or that we're suffering from. It's a lack of possessors, not professors. Paul reminds Timothy that he has a good foundation, that he has a good reputation, that he ought to lay hold on eternal life, that is, to make it the most important thing in his life. And as Paul ends the letter, he says, I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession. I charge thee. The idea is someone who is awake and who is alert and who passes the watchword from one person to another. It has in it the idea of passing on an announcement that's very, very important. In fact, something so important that men's lives hinge on the balance of whether you do it or not. The watchword or the password was very important. If you didn't know it, you were probably going to get killed if you were found within the parameters of an army's encampment. So it's important that everyone know the watchword. And I'm charging you, I'm asking you, I am committing this watchword to you, and you make sure that you pass it on to someone else. I charge you in the sight of God, in the very presence of God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who will always be, not in the sight of a church, not in the sight of a presbytery of preachers, but I charge you in the sight of God, in the very presence of God, who is the one who gives life to everything. That is to make alive. Listen, if you are alive, it's because God made you alive. You say, well, I attribute my life to Dr. So-and-so. Well, Dr. So-and-so may have been a medical man who involved himself in your case, but you wouldn't have lived if God hadn't been in it. And you wouldn't be alive this morning if God wasn't in it. But you say, I'm not sick, but life comes from God, and life is sustained by God, and life is removed by God. He is the one who controls all life. All of the plants live at God's pleasure. All the animals live at God's pleasure. All the organisms and microbes live because there is a God. And if there wasn't a God, there would be no life. So God is life. And I charge thee in the sight of God. And it's the God that gives life, and that distinguishes him from all the other gods. The God of pleasure doesn't give life, he gives and brings death. The God of wealth doesn't bring life, he brings disappointment and death. There's not another God that's preached nor taught that is the God of life, save Jehovah God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I charge you, I commit a thing to you, and I'm doing it in the sight of God, the God of all life, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession. And here I think Paul is saying, Timothy, you professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now I'm asking you to live up to that profession. Just like Jesus Christ professed a good profession before Pontius Pilate, and he lived up to that profession of faith that he made, or that confession that he made before Pontius Pilate, now you live up to yours. This word witness means to give a witness. Jesus Christ gave his witness before Pontius Pilate, but as we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus said hardly anything before Pontius Pilate. As a lamb is dumb before a shearer, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus, when he was asked, art you a king? Then he replied, thou sayest. He did not make a long public statement about himself before Pontius Pilate, but by his stature, by his attitude, and by the few words he spoke, everyone knew that he was in tune with and lined up with God Almighty, and that he intended to follow through on everything that God had called him to do. And that's the kind of profession that Timothy had made. That's the kind of profession that Jesus had made. And that's the kind of profession we should have made. And just as Jesus stood by his profession, we ought to stand by ours and live up to what we've promised and said in the face of witnesses. He witnessed a good profession, who in testifying before Pontius Pilate made his great confession. Now what is it he charges Timothy with? Invoking God Almighty, not just God but the living God and the God who gives life, not just God but his Son Jesus Christ, who made his profession and stuck to it. What is it? Well, that thou keep this commandment without spot and unrebukable. What commandment is he referring to? He's referring to the things that he has taught him in these verses that we've been studying. That you keep the things that I have spoken to you, that you say the things that I've told you to say, that you guard the things that I have told you to guard, that thou keep this commandment without spot, without being rebuked. The word keep here means to watch over, to keep an eye on, to stay awake and not go to sleep. But it has to do with a military watch. It has to do with guarding a prisoner of war. It has to do with having a life and death circumstance committed to you. You keep your eyes open. You watch over this commandment. That is that which has been enjoined upon you to, that is, keep your profession of faith. Live up to your obligations. Do the things that God has called you to do, and do it without spot. That is, without a mark upon your life, without a stain upon your life. We've been so exposed to Hollywood's version of Christianity that we are having difficulty recognizing true Christianity, because there is no rebuke, there is no statements of criticism that fall from the lips of God's people concerning the perverted age in which we live. Not just a condemnation of sin and sinners, but a condemnation particularly of those who profess to know Jesus Christ. And I mentioned by name some three or four Sundays ago, Magic Johnson. And he's a member of a missionary Baptist church. He's a member in good standing. He's a member that the pastor admires right now. I mean now, not before he had the exposure of himself as a man who had contacted or contracted AIDS. You say, but Brother Penn, don't you think that he's really a good man? No, I think he's a wicked whoremonger who has reaped what he sowed. Yeah, but don't you think that the church now he's using his money to build this big gymnasium for the kids, and don't you think that's wonderful? No, I think it's a rotten perversion. His pastor was interviewed, and he wasn't the least bit embarrassed by the lifestyle, the admitted lifestyle of this man who'd been a member and still a member of the church over a long extended period of time. And you said, well, you know, Magic's really repentant. No, he said he was glad that he had done all the things he had done. And if he had a chance, he'd just live his life over just like he'd lived it. He didn't repent. He was sorry he had AIDS. He wasn't sorry he'd committed fornication. He wasn't sorry he had been a whoremonger. He was sorry he got AIDS. And he wasn't telling kids, don't you fornicate. Don't you commit adultery. Don't you commit sexual sins. What he said was, protect yourself. He said, well, what's that got? He claims to be a Christian. He's the sports world's Christian. He's the media's Christian. He's Hollywood's Christian. But he's not Christ's Christian. That thou keep this commandment without spot. Unrebukable. That is, you live up to your profession of faith with such fidelity to Jesus Christ that no one can rebuke you for the lifestyle, for your habits, for the way you live. No one can come to you and rebuke thee. This word means you cannot be attacked for saying one thing and living another. You cannot be taken and apprehended and set before people and quarreled with, because people know that you're a Christian not only by what you've said, but you keep the commandment, you keep your profession of faith, so that
It's unspotted, and there's no quarreling about whether you're a Christian or not. There's no question about whether you're a Christian or not. Everyone knows it. Everyone accepts it.
And then Paul sets a time frame for being faithful. And you know what it is? He states, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long is Timothy to hold on to and hold fast to his profession of faith and to do the things that Paul has commanded him to do and that Jesus has commanded him to do? How long is he to do that? Until Jesus Christ manifests himself with his physical appearance. Sometimes we give the impression we don't really know how long we're supposed to be a Christian. We don't really know how long we're supposed to do right. We really don't know how long we're supposed to be faithful to the Lord. And I can tell you, until you die or until Jesus comes again. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't some circumstances arise when health becomes a problem or transportation becomes a problem. I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm saying, when can we let up in this fight? When can we say, I'm going to back away from it? When can we say we're going to ease up on it a little bit? When can we say it doesn't really matter anymore? And the answer is never until Jesus comes again. Will we as soldiers of the cross be able to lay down our swords, to close our mouths, to refuse to give witness and testimony to the righteousness of God in Christ? We can't do it until we're dead in the grave or until Jesus comes again. That's as long as we've got to do the things that God has called us to do. And then when Christ's appearing is here, it's going to show. You ever get tired being the brunt of jokes? You ever get tired of people not responding to your witness? You ever get tired of people laughing at you for going to church, and if they don't laugh at you, they simply turn up their nose in some sort of twisted sneer? You ever get tired because all of the world is riding high and God's people seem to be struggling more and more as time progresses? Have you ever wondered when it's all going to end? When will God finally speak up? When will God finally decide to take over? When will God show this world that they're wrong and that Jesus Christ is His Son? When will God finally avenge? When will God finally revenge? When will God's people finally be exalted? When will God's people be vindicated? When will it really be worth it all? Well, when Jesus Christ comes, He will, so the Bible tells us, show who in His times He shall show. The word times here means the right time. Do you know why Jesus Christ hadn't come again? Because it's not the right time. When it's the right time, He'll be here. I don't know when the right time is, but I know when the right time is, He'll be here. Jesus Christ will come at the right time, and when He comes, He will show. That is to point out as with the finger. You want to know what's going to happen to the liberal media? What's going to happen to false religion? What's going to happen to all the whoremongers and the whores of this world? What's going to happen to the people who live in pleasure, who live in sin, who deny God, who deny the Christ, the very Son of God? One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come again in His own good time at the right time. And when He does, He'll point with His finger and will expose all the things that have been hidden from the generations and ages past. He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Here, the blessed in the sense of joyfully confident and in the sense of having reverence.
He will show who is the only, the single, not a multiplicity, but a single potentate. The word potentate comes from the word power, and it means one who exercises sovereignty in his own power, that blessed and only sovereign God. And it means when Christ comes, then God will use that coming of Christ to point out that Christ is the only one who exercises godly, sovereign, untainted, unhampered power and control in the universe.
Early in the 60s, people advocated the trendy doctrine that God was dead. And it was in the beginning of the throes of the Vietnam War when people were saying, if God is alive, where is he? If there is a God and he's not dead, then why doesn't he do something? And I rather suspect that people in the coming decades that lie before us will be uttering the same kind of challenge. If there is a God, then where is he? Is he alive? Does he have any power? Does he have any authority? If he is a God, why is he letting everyone wipe their feet on him? If he is a God, why is he letting everybody defy him? If there is a God, why is he letting sin run rampant? If there is a God, why doesn't he do something about those who challenge him? And I can tell you there is a God, and one day his sovereignty will be seen in that potentate Jesus Christ. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That simply means that Jesus Christ is the King over all kings, and he is the master of all masters, that he is the King of them that reign and the Lord of them that wield lordship. Who only hath immortality? Now we know that Jesus Christ came into the world and that he died on the cross and that he was raised from the grave. But here the word immortality means not able to die. It's different. It means that now Jesus Christ is of such a character and nature that he is not able to die. It is impossible for the man to die. It's impossible for the man to age. It's impossible for the man not to have full power and authority and to be sovereign. He's the only man that has the ability and the characteristic not to die. He died once and he died for our sins, but nobody can kill him again. Where is he? Where is this man that no one can slay? Where is this man who is the King of every king? Where is this man who is the master of every master? Where is this man who is the Lord of every Lord? Where is he? You say he's coming again, but where is he now? Paul said, he dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. That's where he is. His home, his habitation is where? In the light. The light that is unapproachable. That simply means he dwells in the presence of Almighty God. He's in the light that no man has ever approached, where no man has seen. That is, whom no man has seen nor can see. This unapproachable light where Jesus Christ dwells, it is the light reflected from him whom no man has seen nor can see. The one no mental eye has ever seen, no mortal eye rather has ever seen. Jesus said in John 6:46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father, who has been in the presence of God the Father, Jesus, who left the presence of God the Father,
Jesus, who went back to be in the presence of God the Father, Jesus, and now He dwells in the light, in the very presence of that One who is the beginner and begetter and sustainer of all things, God the Father. That's where He is. To Him, Jesus Christ, the One who dwells in the presence of God the Father, to Him be honor and power everlasting. Belonging to the ages, that's Jesus Christ. He's strength and power in effect. To Him we give honor for who He is and what He's done. For Jesus Christ is the way to God. He's the only way to God. Jesus has the credentials. He was born of a woman. He suffered life on earth, and He gave Himself a ransom for all. And He has the power. He is immortal. He cannot die. He will not die. He died once, but now He is alive forevermore. And He is all sufficient, being sovereign within Himself, being sovereign within Himself as the Son of God Almighty. He dwells in His presence and in His light. But in His own good time, He will come again and show then who is the Lord's anointed. Have you trusted in Him? Have you believed in Him? Have you committed yourself to Him who dwells in the light?